shatters all the dreams. Heaven's heaven cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested scheme. And you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the Father's house.
Yes.
This is not the hog pen.
Amen.
There is peace in the house.
Yes.
Joy in the house.
Yes.
Healing in the house.
Healing.
Salvation in the house.
Salvation.
Prosperity in the house.
Yes.
Authority in the house.
Authority.
Everything we need is in the house.
Yes.
Everything you want's in the house.
Yes.
If it's not in the house, you don't need it. If it's not in the house, you don't want it. Glory to God. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for these exceeding great and precious promises which we receive into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for watching over your word to perform it. We thank you, God, right now for this assembly gathered here this morning. We pray, Lord, you'll open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer, that we may be able to operate the ministries that you've given us in Jesus' name. Glory to God. All right, we're on Acts chapter 22. Tremendous chapter. There's a lot in here, a lot of opportunities, a lot of teachable teaching moments in here. And we touched on one of them last week. And this is of course Paul's testimony before the Jews when he was arrested in the temple, his testimony before the Jews about his conversion, which of course we saw his conversion in Acts chapter 9. So it's very helpful to read Acts chapter 9 and compare it with Paul's account of what happened in Acts chapter 22. And we do find that there are some differences and some interesting things that we could note in there. And last time we talked about that there are times when a speaker is saying something that might contradict what the author said. And we ran into this last time. We've run into it before in the book of Acts. And we're going to see it here in just a few verses. We got another situation. Whenever you run into a situation where a speaker is speaking, you always got to watch out and you have to compare that just like today. Whenever somebody is preaching or teaching, you keep your Bible open and you compare it with the Word of God.
Yeah.
I don't care if he says, "Thus saith the Lord."
Yeah.
You compare it to the Word of God.
Amen.
You compare it.
Yes.
The Word speaks.
Yes.
The Word of God speaks. Okay?
Amen.
So if there's any contradiction between a speaker and the author, which is the author of the books of the Bible, the author wins every time. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
It don't make any difference whether it's a speaker in the Bible or if it's a speaker here at this table. The author wins.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. All right. So we were at, let's see, verse 9, 22 and 9. Now in verse 10 he says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." This is a recounting of what happened in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Let's go over there. Get your Bibles and turn to Acts 9 and 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." All right, now, do any of your Bibles have a note there that says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do," is not in some Greek manuscripts? Huh? Little Jim and I were, when we were studying together, we were talking about, you know, the plan of salvation, or the prayer of salvation, which you might call the Baptist formula.
Yeah.
The Baptist formula. Lord, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and be my personal Savior. That's the Baptist formula. That never appears in the Bible anywhere. It's not there. And so there is no real magic formula. As a matter of fact, when Cornelius and his people got saved, they weren't saying anything.
Mm-hmm.
They were just listening. They were listening to Peter preach it. And as they listened, they got saved. Because how do we know they got saved? Because the Holy Ghost came upon them and filled them. They began to speak with tongues and prophesy.
That's true. And it did it so different. Peter was so amazed.
That's right.
They were used to laying hands on folks.
That's true.
But that said the Holy Ghost fell.
That's right.
It said nobody had to lay hands.
That's right. But they got saved without saying anything.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. That's my point here right now. So there's no magic formula for this. It's a heart thing. Okay.
Thing.
Now, so, but there are, so little Jim and I were talking about, and I said, well, look right here. I said, this what Paul said right here, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It don't get any better than that.
Amen.
I mean, he recognized Jesus as his, and he called him Lord. And he said, Lord, what shall I do? What do you want me to do? I am yours to command. That's salvation. Paul got saved right there on the spot. That's salvation. He got saved. Beautiful. Don't get any better than that. Okay? The problem is, that little Jim pointed out, that ain't even in the Greek texts. And I thought, whoa, I better look that up in the Peshitta, which we talked about last time. And I looked it up, it ain't in there either. Well, how it is in some Greek text. It is in some Greek text, okay? So, but if you have your, some of your Bibles are going to point out, and it's not in some English Bibles, because it's not there. But it will point out that that's not there in some texts, okay? However, when you go over here in chapter 21, chapter 22, it's there again. And so Paul says it again.
Yeah.
Now, I've got to, I haven't gone to the Peshitta to see if it's there, but I believe it is, and I'll get back to you. Now, I believe it's there.
Let's check that out.
I got to check that out. Because here Paul says again it's there. There's another place where this happens, and that place where Jesus said this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting in one of the Gospels. It's not in some of the Greek texts. But there he says it again in another one of the Gospels, and in that case, it is in the Greek texts. Okay, so it don't matter. It's there. He said that, okay? He said that. So here we got two witnesses here. We got the witness in chapter 9 that he said that. Why it's not in the Greek text, I don't really know. But anyhow, here it is again in chapter 22, and here Paul says that I said it. Paul said I said it. So, I'm going to check that out and make sure that it's there in all cases, and I'll get back to you on that. But if some of your Bibles may, if you look in chapter 9, verse 6, it may say that it's not, that what he said, what wilt thou have me to do, is not in the text. Well, we got it again. Okay, just to be sure, we got it again. So praise the Lord, it's there, and it's good. I mean, that's a great prayer of salvation. That's as good as it gets. You recognize Jesus and you call him Lord. And you say, what will you have me to do? It don't get any better than that. That's it. All right. That's it. Glory to God.
Making him Lord. Amen.
That's right. Make him the Lord of your life. And you present yourself a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That's it. Okay. Praise God. All right. So we'll move on a little bit further here. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. And I wanted to say this last time, but I didn't realize it till my time was up. Did anybody here ever seen The Passion of the Christ? Anybody not seen it? Not, you have not seen it. You need to see it. You need to see it. It's like nothing you've ever seen. It's like nothing you're ever going to see again. It is awesome. Now, Brother Gibson, as we call it.
He does have nine kids.
Brother Gibson had a flash of genius.
Yes, he did.
If not pure inspiration. And what he did was, he did not attempt to have Jesus speak in English. What he did was, he had Jesus speaking what Jesus really spoke, which was Syriac. And if you listen to, if you see The Passion of the Christ, you will hear Jesus speaking Syriac, which is what he spoke, which is what the Peshitta is written in. And so you're going to hear him speak just like he spoke when he was here. And it's got the subtitles, of course.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
It's just absolutely amazing. Nobody's ever attempted this.
Because usually Hollywood, you could take it and twist.
Yeah, that's right. Things. But he kind of went, he did an end run around Hollywood because he couldn't get them to straighten up and do right. So he kind of did an end run around. Because he's, yeah, he had to, because he had the money to do it, and he had the pull to do it, so he did it. And he did it in spite of Hollywood.
Yeah.
He did it in spite of Hollywood.
And it definitely wasn't for entertainment. Hollywood
No. It was not for entertainment
like
purposes.
Noah,
that is true.
Well, we did this for entertainment.
Yeah.
I couldn't watch
So if you haven't ever seen Passion of the Christ, by all means you need to see it. It's absolutely amazing.
Mm-hmm.
It's It's not something you're just going to want to watch over and over and over again, but you do need to see it at least one time. It's unforgettable. It's an unforgettable experience. All right, praise the Lord. So anyhow, the Peshitta, Jesus speaking Syriac in that film, just like it was. It's amazing. Okay. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. Is it really necessary to have a good report among people? Is it really necessary? Well, it's helpful. Sometimes.
It's not necessary, but it's very, very helpful.
Paul tried to have a good report, but he didn't have a good report because they hated him and tried to kill him. That's the problem, you know. Paul said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes if you do right, you can't, you know. It's just like we're talking about Mel Gibson. He ain't got a good report. He didn't have a good report about that film. People hated him for it. Mm-hmm. Hollywood hated him for it. He didn't have a good report among Hollywood. Okay? Sometimes you can't have a good report sometimes, because the truth hurts people. And they're going to call you a hater. And they're going to call you a bigot. And they're going to call you all kind of things. A racist and a homophobe and all kind of stuff. You can't have a good report.
Sometimes.
Not with everybody. Mm-hmm. Not with everybody. Mm-hmm. That is true. But anyhow.
I think Paul is trying to make his case here.
He is.
To the Jews.
That's right.
And that's why he's saying Ananias.
That's right.
He was devout according to the law.
According to the law. That's right.
He was well spoken to all those who live there.
You're right.
So he was trying to build Ananias up. So this thing's not just some fly by night.
That's right.
If you go back to Acts 9.
That's exactly right.
Or back to 9.
That's what he's talking
about. A disciple.
That's right. That's right. That is, you're right about that. That's exactly what he's doing. So he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right. Now, this elaborates a little bit on, as Brother Ray pointed out, that if you read Acts chapter 9, it doesn't tell us quite all that much about what Ananias told him. But Paul here elaborates a little bit on what Ananias told him. Now, I want to call your attention to something Ananias said that has always given me a little bit of pause until I realized that here again we're talking, we're dealing with the words of a speaker and not the words of the author, where he says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, how in the world does baptism wash away your sins? It doesn't. Baptism does not wash away sin. Peter said later, he said, baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So baptism does not save you. It does not wash away your sins.
Amen.
Okay? It doesn't. Well, there's only one thing that can wash away your sins, and what is that?
Blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood. Amen. Nothing but the blood can wash away your sins.
Amen.
Nothing but the blood. Water won't do it. Nothing but the blood washes away your sins. He is a speaker. He's not the author. And you don't need to go around quoting this necessarily, and I wouldn't do it because I think there's a problem with it. The idea that baptism washes away your sins is problematic. So I'd be careful about quoting that. But we don't need to quote it because he's not the author, he's a speaker.
And also he said, wash away thy sins. Calling on
the name. Calling on the name of the Lord. Now that'll wash away your sins.
Not been done in order.
calling on the name of the Lord will wash away your sins.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, it says that John baptized for the remission of sins.
Yeah.
That is a little different phraseology.
That is different. That is absolutely different. Because you get saved first. Your sins are forgiven first, and then you're baptized. Now, as a matter of fact, if you read John, what John said, when the Pharisees and some came out to be baptized, he said, hey, you guys don't, I ain't going to baptize you. He said, if you want to get baptized, you need to repent and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. It won't do me no good to baptize you folks. I ain't going to do you no good. You'll go down a wet sinner and come up, go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. It ain't going to do you no good. Baptism doesn't do you any good. Unless you forget, unless you've repented first, and Jesus has washed away your sins, then you get baptized as the answer of a good conscience toward God. Yeah. Baptism does not save anybody.
You're baptized into Jesus, and then this is an outward sign of what.
It is an outward sign. That is correct. You're. It is an outward sign of the work of an inward grace.
Right.
It is an outward sign. It is a witness. It is a testimony of what's been done in the heart already. Baptism does absolutely nothing in your heart. Nothing. Okay? So here we got to read this with a little bit of caution here, because this is a speaker and not the author. Baptism, water, does not wash away sin. Water doesn't do it. Water doesn't do it. The blood does it. Water doesn't do it. So unless we can read that some way like Mary suggests we read it, and that is, it, there you go. And that you know, I have problems reading it that way because of the way it's written. But anyway.
But language, the way you talk sometimes.
I know. But you got to help. In other words, you're trying to help him out, okay? You're trying to help him out.
No, I'm trying to help me out.
All right.
And also, look, audience, the people that he was talking to, he had to kind of get choice words, you know, had to kind of, to really get their attention.
Well, you know, you're right, Mary, because when we say baptism, we just think dunking. But baptism to them meant more than just getting a dunk in the water. It meant I'm replacing my doctrine with this guy's doctrine. When he talks about the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, I'm replacing my doctrine with the baptism of the doctrine of John, whatever he teaches, I'm going to be doing. You know, I'm replacing my doctrine with the baptism with the doctrine of Jesus. That's what, you know, baptism was. They kept the whole thing together. They didn't separate it, just dunk it in the water. They said, okay, if I'm going to be baptized by this guy, I'm going to be baptized of John or of Jesus.
I know. But your sins are washed away whether you're baptized or not. That's the deal.
Yeah,
I mean,
we know that.
The thief on the cross was saved. His sins were washed away. He never got baptized. We understand that it's not baptism that saves you. But we know that baptism serves. We're supposed to be baptized. And I'm a great proponent of being baptized. And it's one of my pet peeves that we don't baptize as much as we should. I mean, that we ought to have a baptizing. You know, every time somebody gets saved, we ought to have a baptizing.
That's what the Church of Christ does.
Well,
salvation.
You know.
I mean, they have a different reason for it.
They may have a different reason for it. And, of course, the Mormons have another different reason for it. They baptize. They can baptize. They can be baptized for somebody that died 1,000 years ago. And give them a chance to receive salvation by one of their descendants being baptized for them. So I mean, we've got all kinds of ideas about being baptized, and there's only one thing that'll wash away your sins, and that's you when you call upon the name of the Lord and you accept Him as your Savior and your sins are washed away. Then you should be baptized. But by that time, your sins are gone already. You ain't got no more sins. They're gone. So baptism didn't wash away diddly. They're already gone. The blood's done that. So then you're not washing away nothing with baptism. Okay. All right.
But you're just being obedient.
And to tell you the truth, baptism is something that I don't think is fully understood.
No, I think we need a study before.
I don't think.
It's one that bears witness on earth.
And there's another thing that I think that we don't understand completely, and Jesus said when he was doing it that you don't understand what I'm doing, and that's feet washing.
Yeah.
We don't understand what that's all about.
No.
We don't understand feet washing. And we don't understand baptism, which also involves water. I don't know what this is, but we don't understand. I don't think we understand baptism fully. And we don't understand feet washing. So we're not doing either one. We're not baptizing folks and we ain't washing feet.
I had my feet washed one time.
Yeah.
I had such an experience because she was in a wheelchair.
Yeah.
And she had me over for lunch. Because I was questioning her. She's a close friend of mine. Feet washing. She got down on her hands and knees. I'm going to cry. I didn't wash my feet.
Right.
It was the most touching thing.
Yeah.
You have to know
beautiful.
The condition.
I understand.
She was in health-wise.
I'll tell you. Yeah.
She was in a wheelchair.
Yeah.
She was in a wheelchair.
We used to have feet washing all the time in church.
Yeah, that's gone out of style. Feet washing's pretty well gone out of style, and baptism is sort of going out of style. I see people getting saved, and it would be interesting. If I ever get a chance to speak to this congregation again, I think I'm going to ask them. Is there anybody here that hasn't been baptized? I would just like to know. Because sometimes people go for years without being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
I know of that happening. That people just go for years sometimes without being baptized. And I have, in my own personal opinion, I believe that people who were baptized right away, they do better in their walk with the Lord than those who don't. They're more consistent in their Christian walk, and those who don't are more up and down, and they're less faithful, and all kinds of things. So I have observed this, and I haven't done any scientific survey about it or anything like that. But in my own observation, I believe that when people get saved and they get baptized right away, they get down to business and they stay faithful better than those who put it off and for some reason don't do it. I don't know why that is, and I don't know why exactly that would be, but I know we're commanded to do it. We're commanded to baptize and we're commanded to be baptized.
Are we commanded to wash feet?
Well, Jesus did say, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. So, he said, what I do, you don't know now. So obviously, they knew what feet washing was all about, because if their feet were dirty, in which they always came in the house, they washed their feet. That obviously wasn't what Jesus was talking about. As a matter of fact, their feet had already been washed, or else they wouldn't be sitting down eating. So they always washed their feet before they sat down to eat. So their feet weren't dirty. So Jesus wasn't washing their feet because they were dirty. He was washing them for some symbolic reason.
And so there is
a mystery involved in that.
It is.
And we don't fully understand what it's about. And just like baptism, we don't fully understand. I don't think we fully understand what baptism is.
That's one of our three that bear records on earth.
Yes, it is. That's the truth.
Three that bear records in heaven.
That's right.
And then that's three that bear records on earth.
That's true.
We ought to be
meticulous about these things.
Amen.
About baptism. I think we ought to take it more seriously than they do. All right, praise the Lord. We'll